Back in John, the title of my sermon is The Peace of Christ, and the big idea is just kind of a summary of the text. The peace of Christ gives the people of Christ the power, the patience, and the poise to endure all circumstances. One more time. The peace of Christ gives the people of Christ the power, the patience, and the poise to endure all circumstances. Killed a deer last week. You know, I couldn't really say that as often in Washington State when I was a pastor. You get mixed reactions. I feel like now that I'm back home, I don't know, it's a better context. Anyways, killed a deer last week and got out of the woods, deer's in the back of my truck, and I go to a convenience store to get some ice. And I'm not going to be graphic, but, you know, I have dry blood on my hands. And I walk in the convenience store. I'm wearing camo. And it's funny because the lady behind the counter said, "Oh, you got a deer?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, and I just need some ice." And my buddy that I meet with every week for discipleship from California, he said, "If you walked into a convenience store in California with blood on your hands, they're not going to ask you if you killed it. They're going to call the cops." And I said, "I get that." Anyways, she's very sweet, congratulates me, and then I just said, well, ma'am, how are you doing tonight?" And Haley always tells me, people just open up to me sometimes. And she just kind of poured out her heart. And she's not doing well. A lot of woes. And I said, "Well, ma'am," I said, "when life gets hard for you, where do you turn? Where do you go?" And she didn't really know how to answer that. And I said, "Have you ever tried going to the Lord?" And apparently she hadn't. And didn't even really know what that meant. And so I got the quote for her, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." And I said, "Ma'am, for Christians, you know, Jesus doesn't promise us an easy life, but he does promise to give us peace so that we can endure all circumstances." And so I walked through the gospel. I said, "Can I pray with you?" And she's crying. And so I put my hand on her, and she's an older lady, and I pray for her. And I had a Bible. I have those little Gideon Bibles, and they're coming next week. But I have the Gideon Bibles, a stack of them that I ordered. They're in my truck. And it's like the New Testament Psalms. And then I have those little, you know, what is the gospel? Who is Jesus? Tracts that I put in there. So I'll be right back. So I went and got her that. And then she goes, "You know, I've been really wanting to try to find a good church." And I said, "Well, hey, I'm a pastor. And our church is right down the road. And so I don't know if she's here today. I'm looking for her. But praise God." But again, the Lord does not promise us an easy life, but he does promise believers peace, amen, so that we can endure all circumstances. So, thankful for that encounter. When our passage, if you were listening, and I know it's been a little bit since we've been in John, but if you were listening, in our passage, Jesus' disciples remain in a haze. They need clarity, they need understanding, they need the peace of Christ. You know, everyone longs for peace. I mean, does anyone wake up thinking, "I want more drama in my life, I desire division, I just want my life to be in disarray"? No, we desire peace, a deep rest of the soul. We actually sang about it this morning. We desire a deep rest of the soul where we can say, "It is well." Oh, even though the world around me seems to be on fire and my life's upside down, it is still well with my soul. That's peace. Now, what is the objective reason for this peace, according to our passage? It's a very real thing, by the way, that the Lord gives his people. But what does Jesus tell his followers? What does he promise them? Again, in our passage, if you were listening, Jesus doesn't promise his followers an easy life. In fact, he promises the opposite. He promises persecution and opposition from the world. That's verses 32 and 33. And yet, and this is interesting, at the same time, he promises them peace. A peace not based on their circumstances, but a peace in spite of their circumstances. Does that make sense? The peace doesn't come from our circumstances. It comes in spite of our circumstances. Okay? Circumstances change all the time, but what doesn't change? The peace of God. Did you know, and maybe you don't know, so I'm going to ask you, did you know that even if you're facing financial woes today, you can still have peace? Did you know that if your health is failing today, and I hope it's not, but if it is, if your health is failing today, you can still have what? You really can. You can still have peace. Did you know that if you're facing marital problems today, you can still have what? You can still have peace. Because you got to understand that the peace of Christ transcends our circumstances, enabling us to endure all circumstances. Okay? Now, maybe you're thinking, brother, please tell me more about this peace. It sounds really good. Where does it come from? How does one get it? Where does it come from? This peace. How does one get it? This peace is based on both what you know and who you know. Okay? Sometimes it really does pay who you know. This peace is based on what you know, but more importantly, who you know. And I want to highlight three things. I'm going to move quickly. I want to highlight three things that Jesus points to in our passage, three things that are directly related to the believer's peace. Okay? So, what three glorious truths lead to this peace? And please know this, all three of these things are directly related to being in Christ, being connected to Christ by faith. Okay, so again, if you don't get anything else this morning, get this. Peace comes from being connected to Christ by faith. If you're in Christ, what do you have? You got peace, okay? Well, where to start? I want to take these in the order they come, and I love the first one. Okay, number one, peace comes from knowing that you're loved by the Father. Oh, is there anything greater than to know I'm loved by the Father, the Heavenly Father? I'm loved by Him. I can't think of anything greater. Listen to verses 26 and 27. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself, what? Listen to the text. If you have your Bibles, just turn to our passage. Look at verse 26 at the very end. I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Verse 27, for the Father himself loves you. For the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Okay, so there is peace-giving power in the knowledge that you're loved by the Father. Let me say it again. There is peace-giving power in the knowledge that you're loved by the Father. Okay, here again we see the unity between the Father and the Son. Why does the Father love followers of Jesus? Listen to verse 27. For the Father himself loves you. Why? Because you have loved me. The Father loves you because you've loved me and believe that I came from God. The Father loves those who love the... Say it again. The Father loves those who love the Son. Now, the antithesis of this is seen earlier in John 15, 23. Jesus says, whoever hates me hates my Father also. Do you remember that verse? Whoever hates me, who else do they hate? You hate the Father. Those who accept the Son get the Father, and those who reject the Son forfeit the Father. Oh, but to be loved by the Father. You know, this knowledge, can I share a personal story quickly? There's no blood. There's no dead animals in the back of my truck. That story's done. This knowledge that I was loved by the Father changed my life as a new believer. Let me explain. Y'all know this. My earthly father, not Curtis, not Pops, okay? My biological dad, that's what I'm talking about. And I love him. But my earthly father, my dad, left when I was a kid. I was abandoned by my dad. I hate that. Thanks, man. Yeah, I know, buddy. It's a bummer. But shortly after this, it's so sweet. Shortly, if y'all didn't hear, little guy said, me too. I don't like that either, Chris. Sweet boy. Shortly after this, the Lord saved me. So after my dad left and he didn't come back, the Lord graciously saved me. And I realized that through Christ, I had a heavenly Father who loved me, and he would never leave me, nor would he forsake me. That changed me. I really believed that. I knew that my heavenly Father that I now had through faith in Christ would never leave me, he would never abandon me, he would never forsake me. This knowledge brought a peace unlike anything I had ever known or experienced, and it still affects me today. Those who know the fatherly love of God know peace. Amen? Those who know the fatherly love of God know peace. This love, when you understand it, when it changes you, it drives out fear, anxiety, and doubt. Let me explain how this works, because maybe you're thinking, how does it actually work, though? How does knowing that you're loved by the Father drive out fear, anxiety, and doubt, and give you peace? Have you ever wondered, this is one of those, you know, deep questions. Have you ever wondered what the Father and the Son were doing before creation? What were they doing? What was God doing? We believe in one God who is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What was God doing before he made this, everything? Well, I'll tell you what they were doing. The Bible tells us. They were loving one another perfectly. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit were loving one another perfectly in perfect triune fellowship. God didn't then make us because something was lacking. Oh, something's missing in my life. No, that's not why he made us. Okay? I'm sorry. We don't complete God. He was already complete. He's always been complete. Amen? Okay. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, again, existed in perfect triune fellowship, established in perfect love. And yet, God made us to share that love with us, to bring us into that love, to assign that love to his people in his Son, so that we might rejoice in it, revel in it, and give it back to him. Amen? Is this the first thought you wake up to in the morning? I'm loved by the Father. Is it? Is it the last thought you go to bed at night thinking about? I'm loved by the Father. You know, J.A. Packer, man of great wisdom, Packer once wrote, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father." If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. And that's well said. Maybe the reason peace seems so far away from you today is because this radical truth that in Christ you're loved by the Father has for some reason been relegated to the periphery rather than front and center in your mind. Again, do you go to bed at night thinking, "Ah, I'm loved by the Father"? Do you wake up in the morning thinking, "Ah, you know, it's going to be a hard day, but I can endure because, what? I'm loved by the Father." Friends, dwell on this truth often. Remember that in Christ, and that's the key phrase, in Christ, I'm talking to Christians, those who have trusted in Jesus. In Christ, you are loved by the Father. Again, this changes how we view ourselves, the world, our identity. This truth changes everything. I remember the first time, I feel like I'm embarrassing my wife because I've mentioned her the last few sermons. I remember the first time Haley told me that she loved me. I was like, "Me?" I was exhilarated. Elated. I am forever grateful for that love and the knowledge of that love, that Haley loves me. But understand this, there is a greater love that has been assigned to me in Christ, the love of the Father toward me as his child. Amen? Oh, I'm loved by the Father. Let's go. I'm just kidding. We're not done. But, I mean, we could. In that knowledge, loved, if you're in Christ, you're loved by the Father. Again, this love changes everything, not just some things, everything. It has the power to move us from woe to worship, from emotional paralysis to peace. And here we see, and I don't want us to miss this, okay? Here we see that there is, in fact, a relational component to this peace. Where there was division, formerly, there's now what? Harmony and unity. There's now reconciliation. Now, get this. We don't come into this world relating to God as Father, do we? We don't. We are naturally born enemies of God, born outside the garden and estranged from God due to our what? What's our common denominator? Sin. We've all sinned. So we're not born into this world able to relate to God as Father. Don't think that. That's a lie. We're estranged because of sin. Again, I ask this question, and it's kind of comical to think about it, but it's very true. Anyone on their birth certificate, does it say Garden of Eden? No, we were all born outside the garden because we're all born estranged, separated, cut off from God, not able to relate to God as Father, but as enemies. Enemies. But in Christ, something happens. In Christ, the moment we trust in Christ by grace, we are then reconciled to God, and we can now call God what? Father. In Christ, we now enjoy peace with God. In Christ, we are now loved by the Father that we formerly rebelled against. Isn't that amazing? That's peace. Christian, hey, guess what? The world hates you. Well, that's not very nice. I'm sorry. It does. The world hates you, but if you're a Christian, you're loved by the Father. Christian, you didn't get the promotion that you think you deserved, but guess what? You're still loved by the Father. Christian, follower of Jesus, your boyfriend or girlfriend broke up with you. I'm sorry, but guess what? You're still loved by the Father. Christian, you didn't make the team, or you didn't get into your first choice university, but guess what? You're still what? Still loved by the Father. Again, this love promises to bring peace in spite of our what? Our circumstances. Who's forgetful here? Most of us are. I think the older you get, the more forget. I recently misplaced something very valuable. Will you help me find it? I can't remember where I put it. It's a rangefinder. If you see a camo rangefinder, let me know. In the woods. Maybe I dropped it. I don't know. But there are certain things that we cannot afford to forget, right? What are some examples? Your social security number. Don't forget that. Your bank account information. Don't forget that either. Men, your anniversary. That will land you in a lot of trouble. Don't forget that. Hey, don't forget God's love. Don't forget the Father's love. How can we remember His great love for us? How can we? Memorize Scripture. Here he goes again. It's his favorite soapbox. Well, listen. I think so many problems could be avoided in the Christian life if we were more diligent in hiding God's word in our heart. I really believe that. Let me say it again. I think so many problems could be avoided in the Christian life if we were more diligent in hiding God's word where? In our hearts. So let me challenge you to memorize the following verses. Write these down. And I think the first one many of you are going to have, it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5:7-8. Again, I think this is one that many will be familiar with. It starts off verse 7. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one may dare even to die. But verse 8, this is the focus. But God shows or demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How did the Father demonstrate his love for us? Christ died for us. Amen? You know, the Christian should never doubt the Father's love. All he has to do is look where? To the cross. The last one is this, 1 John 3:1. Memorize this one. So again, John 3:16, Romans 5:7-8, 1 John 3:1. I don't have a price for you, but I'll give you a hug and a high five. Best I can do. Oh, that's great. You memorized those three. Yes, praise God. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Oh, there it is. Let me say it again. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called what? Children of God. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. All right. What truly brings this peace? How do we receive it? Number two, belief in Jesus as the Messiah. Listen to verses 26 to 30. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you've loved me, and have what? Believed that I came from God. I came from the Father, and have come into the world. And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you what? Came from God. So faith is emphasized multiple times, and so is this phrase, came from God, which I'll highlight here shortly. Yes, faith in Christ brings a deep rest of the soul, but this deep rest is rooted in the knowledge that one has been reconciled to God through Christ. No longer cut off, no longer separated, no longer estranged, but now reconciled. The most important relationship rectified. Amen? Oh, there's no greater peace. Where there was relational division, there's now relational harmony. Peace is found in a relationship with Christ. So if you don't have peace today, I wonder, do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? Again, I'm not saying life's going to be easy. It's going to be hard. But there is a peace that comes, and it transcends all of our circumstances. You'll never find peace outside of faith in Jesus. Okay? You'll never find peace outside of faith in Jesus. One of my all-time favorite verses, and again, this is number four. I'm giving you a lot of homework today. Man, 1 John 3:1, Romans 5, 7 and 8, John 3:16, which I hope you have that one. But the last one is Romans 5:1. What does Romans 5:1 say? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, declared right by faith, we now have what? Peace with God. Through whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Matt Carter notes, peace is not a fleeting experience or momentary emotion. It's not a hippie high on drugs flashing a hand sign while living a broken existence. That's not peace. Supernatural peace flowing from a newly restored relationship with God is guaranteed for everyone who follows Jesus, everyone who believes that Jesus is indeed the promised Savior, God's own Son, the only hope for them. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? If not, then you'll never know peace. You won't. It will always escape you. You'll never know it. You'll never know it unless you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. The phrase came from God is messianic, meaning it refers to the Messiah. Did you know that one of the well-known titles for the Messiah in the first century was coming one? And it's said four times in our passage. Look with me. At the end of verse 27, I came from God. Verse 28, I came from the Father. Next phrase, have come into the world. And then at the end of verse 30, the disciples, this is why I believe that you came from God. Okay, so four times this phrase coming one is applied to Jesus. And again, in the first century, the coming one was a title for the promised king. Got it? Coming one equals Messiah. Got it? Okay, good. We see this in Luke 7, 18 and 19. The disciples of John the Baptist, reported all these things to him. And John's in prison, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Okay, so do you see what John the Baptist is asking? In asking if Jesus is the one who is to come, or the coming one, he's asking, is he the promised Messiah, the promised king? And what's the answer? Yes, and what does Jesus say? Well, I mean, tell John, the eyes of the blind are open, and the lame walk, and all these miracles are being done, which, if you look at Isaiah 35, these were signs that the Messiah had come. Jesus is saying, hey, look at the evidence. Of course I'm the guy. Of course I'm the coming one. Come on, John. John was forgetful, too. You know, in Isaiah, I love Isaiah. I would love to preach through Isaiah, but oh boy, maybe one day. In Isaiah, the relationship between the Messiah and the peace of God is highlighted. I'm thinking of Isaiah 9:6. Listen to Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born. That reminds us of what? Come on, kids. Christmas. Well, hey, listen, it's never too early to celebrate this. We should celebrate this all the time because it's been fulfilled in who? In Jesus. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of... I took Haley to see Handel's Messiah in Houston before I proposed to her, and I thought, that may have hurt me. But thankfully, she loved it, as do I. Anyways, you know, she thought we were going to, I think, the Nutcracker, and couldn't get tickets, so we went to go see Handel's Messiah, where they sing this. Has anyone seen Handel's Messiah performed? Oh, so good. The Messiah would come to bring what? Peace. Say it again. He'd come to bring what? So if you have Christ, you can have peace. But again, how? And that's the really big question, how? How does this work? How do we get peace in Christ? Maybe the better question is, what did Jesus do to provide us with this peace? There it is. And that brings us to our third point. What did Jesus do to provide this peace? Number three, the saving work of Christ. Listen to verse 33, one of my favorite verses in all of John. I have said these things to you, Jesus says, that in me you may have what? Peace. In the world you'll have great tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Can I read that one more time? Jesus says, I've said these things to you. And here's the phrase, that in me, okay, in me, not outside of Jesus, there's no peace outside of him. Jesus says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have what? Peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Oh, I mean, that's like, well, we know what that's like. I was going to say mic drop moments, but I got in trouble for saying that like 4 years ago, so I said it again. Anyways, just because that might fall on deaf ears, that just means like one of those statements where you're like, whoa, he said that? I've overcome the world? Who can say that? Can you say that? Who can say that? Jesus, and he did. I would argue that this represents one of the most arresting statements made by Christ in the Gospels, especially the final line, which is our focus in our point three, verse 33. But take heart, I have what? Overcome the world. So what's the relationship between these two phrases? Take heart and I have overcome the world. That's the first one. Take heart, and I'll unpack that. And because I've overcome the world, you can what? Take heart. The phrase take heart comes from the Greek verb tharseo. Thar. Seo, which means take courage, to be firm or resolute in the face of danger or adverse circumstances. That's tharseo, to be firm, to be resolute, despite your circumstance, to take courage, to be enheartened. Some versions, to have good cheer. What grounds our courage in the face of dire circumstances? It's the fact that Jesus is what? He's overcome the world. Only something this grandiose and dramatic has the ability to lift our hearts above the dire circumstances of life. Now, what does this mean? What does it refer to when Jesus says, I have overcome the world? Friends, this is our victory cry. Christ has overcome the world. Amen? R.C. Sproul writes, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. I've taken everything it could throw at me, and I've come forth victorious. He crushed his enemies under his feet by his blood. You know, what was promised in Genesis 3:15? If you go back to Genesis 3:15, this is after the fall. Adam and Eve disobey God. Sin comes into the world, but God makes a promise. From Eve, there's going to come an offspring, and he's going to crush the head of the serpent, that sneaky devil, right? He's going to crush evil. What caused division, there's going to be restoration. It's going to happen through Eve's offspring. And who came to fulfill that? Who's the snake crusher? Christ. So what was promised in Genesis 3:15 has come to fruition in Christ, namely the stomping to death of the great enemies of sin, death, and Satan. Did you know that this wonderful truth has implications for both our present and our future? We can rest now in Christ's victory, and we can look forward to what that victory guarantees regarding our future. What do we know about this world? What do we know? This present fallen world that is opposed to Christ and his rule, is it going to endure forever? Say it with me. No. Okay. Listen to 1 John 2:15 to 17. 1 John 2:15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is what? It's passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides for how long? Forever. The world, okay. Now, the world can mean several things in Greek, just like certain words in English. Depends on the context, right? So world can be just the good world that God made. But it can also refer to that sinister, satanic order opposed to God and his rule. And what's it going to do? It's going to pass away. And one day it will make way for God's new world, the new heaven and the new earth, where Christ's peace will perfectly rule over Christ's people. Amen? Oh, what Christ has done through his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his glorious resurrection, his victorious ascension guarantees peace for the believer now and peace for the believer in the future in God's eternal kingdom. So one final question, and this is really important. How do we practice this peace? Do you practice peace in Christ? Maybe you're thinking, what does that even mean? How do I practice peace? I want you to think as peace being more than just this feeling. It refers to a new relationship. Where there was division, there's now what? Peace. How do you practice that? How do you practice that new relationship that you have with God through Christ? What is the evidence that one is enjoying and living out this peace? And that brings to my final point, number four. We practice the peace of Christ with prayer. Prayer. And I think this will make sense. Verse 26. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. What does Jesus mean by this? That's a strange phrase. What does he mean by that? Let me say it again. Verse 26. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. He won't have to, because we'll have direct access to who? He won't have to ask the Father. We can ask the Father. Through Christ, we now have access. Amen? Oh, I mean, come on. Through Christ, we now have access. Jesus is saying, now, through me, you have direct access to the Father. Josh Moody notes, think of it. Sinful as we are, our prayers are heard by God himself. Let verse 26 inspire us to do what? When you hear that you now have direct access to the Father through Christ, it should move you to do what, Christian? Pray. And I often say, I think we'll call it the spiritual discipline, that more Christians are deficient in than anything else is what? It's prayer. We don't pray. This is how we enjoy the peace of Christ. This is how we take advantage of it. Through Christ, we now have the Father's what? We have his ear. Because through Christ, we are now reconciled to God and adopted and able to call him Father. You know, Christ's departure, because he would leave. He's told the disciples that Christ's departure wouldn't mean the end of communication, but in a very real sense, it would mean the beginning. Jesus, through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, has blazed a trail back to God for who? For us. Because Christ is in the presence of the Father on our behalf, those who are now in Christ have an audience with God. That blows my mind. Our prayers are heard. So I talked about my dad earlier. My dad left, never came back. It wasn't until I was reconciled to my dad as a man that we started talking. I didn't even know where he was. And through circumstances, he kind of came back into my life when I was a young man, and I pursued reconciliation. And what was the evidence of that reconciliation? Communication. That's the evidence. Before reconciliation, there was no what? There was no communication. Communication became the evidence of reconciliation. What is the evidence of peace with God? Peace with my dad was evidenced by communication, both ways, okay? Peace with God is evidenced by Communication, prayer. What does your prayer life say about your relationship with God? Everything. Everything. Let me say it again. What does your prayer life say about your relationship with God? It says everything. Robert Murray McShane said this. This is a great quote. What a man is on his knees before God, that he is and nothing more. What a man is on his knees before God, that he is and nothing more. Another brother writes, and this is a good illustration. We would think it strange if someone was given keys to a brand new Rolls Royce, but never used them to open the car and start the engine. We have been given the keys to the throne room of heaven itself. Let us employ prayer in Jesus' name to speak to God the Father. Amen? Let me end by asking several questions, and then I'll pray. Number one, do you have peace today? Do you have peace today? You can if you have Christ. You can have peace today if you have Christ. Trust in Him today and enjoy peace. Enjoy the love of God. Enjoy the peace of God, which will enable you to endure all circumstances. Amen? Again, this peace is not based on our circumstances. It's in spite of our circumstances. And it's only found where? In whom? In a relationship with Jesus Christ. So trust in Him for peace. And how long will that peace last? Forever. It seems really foolish not to trust in Jesus because of what's at stake. Amen? And let me ask you this, and this isn't in my notes, but I know a lot of people today who don't have this peace. They're living life without this peace. Who do they need? They need who? Who's going to give them Jesus? Who's going to share Jesus with them? Whose job is that, friends? That's our job. That's our job. If you want to see the lost enjoying peace with God, they need to hear about Jesus. And they need to hear about Jesus from who? From us. Make it a point. Second question is this. Are you keeping God's love ever before you? Man, that love drives out fear, doubt, and anxiety. Amen? That love is powerful. Again, do you wake up thinking, oh, I'm loved by the Father? And do you go to bed thinking, oh, I'm loved by the Father? Are you keeping God's love ever before you? Memorize Scripture, highlighting God's love to keep this paramount truth ever before you. And number three, are you in prayer? What does your prayer life say about your relationship with God? Everything. Are you in prayer? Remember, this is how we practice the peace of God. So commune with the King regularly. When was the last time you communed with the King? This morning? Last night? Last week? There's nothing more arrogant and foolish than a Christian who doesn't pray. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, your perfect Son, who lived and died and rose again and ascended back to you, Father, so that in Him we might have peace. Formerly enemies of God, at odds with God, rebels shaking our fists at God, estranged, but now in and through Christ we enjoy peace and harmony with God. A deep rest of the soul, yes, but also relational reconciliation. Our greatest need met in and through Christ. Father, I pray that we would remember that in Christ we now enjoy forever, Father, your love. We are loved by the Father in Christ. And I pray that that love would drive out fear and doubt and anxiety. I pray that we would rest in that love daily, that we would wake up thinking about that love and go to bed thinking about that love. And I pray that you would give us the boldness and the strength to share that love with the lost. Remind us this morning of unbelievers that you have sovereignly placed in our lives, coworkers, friends, neighbors, family members, friends that don't know Christ. Give us the boldness to share with them the peace-giving love of the Father through Christ. And Father, I pray that we would be a church that prays, that we would practice our peace, that we would enjoy our relationship with you, God, by coming to you daily, regularly, without ceasing, calling out to you, praising you, thanking you, entreating you, confessing to you. Help us to be a people of prayer, a people who depend on you. And again, Father, we thank you for the peace that you've provided through your Son. We love Jesus. We're thankful for Jesus. May we boldly share Jesus. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.